I think later on today, if one of those kids are acting up at home, the parents are going to say, "What was that song you sang this morning?" Okay, Matthew 19. Matthew 19, starting verse 16, read a story about this good kid that came to Jesus Christ and asked him about some things. Matthew 19, 16, read down to verse 26. You got a paragraph mark, I think, at 27. Yep, starting at 16. "And behold, one came and said unto him, A good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." It's quite a way to deal with somebody. "How, why you call me good? You're no good." 18. "He saith unto him, Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder." So there's the New Testament interpretation of "thou shalt not kill." "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, and saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this passage. Help us to see the differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Help us to see the differences between a religion and a personal relationship with you. And I pray you'd help us to honor your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now here's a good kid, a wealthy kid. He came to Jesus, asked the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life or have eternal life?" Now, a very similar question was asked by the Philippian jailer to Paul, where he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul's answer was, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Why did Jesus give this kid a different answer? Well, it shows the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Remember that the New Testament began at the death of Jesus Christ. So everything that he preached during his life was operating under the only religion that the Bible endorses. What is the only religion the Bible endorses? Not Christianity. That's not a religion. Judaism. That is the only religion. If you go to the college campuses, often they will talk about comparative religions, and they'll tell you all religions are the same, and I'll look at them and say, "You're right. You are absolutely right. They're all the same. You're trying to do something to get your eternal life, utopia, nirvana, aren't you? You'll tell me how good you are." And boy, do they. Drunk as a skunk, and they'll tell you how good they are. Okay, but in the New Testament, we're not dealing with religion, we're dealing with what's called the faith of Jesus Christ. That's different. Now, Jesus answered this kid according to the Old Testament doctrines. This is why he said what he said. And he's saying to the young man, "You're no good, even though you are good. You think you're good." In the cross references and the other accounts, you'll see that Jesus loved the kid. He admired the kid because he knew the kid was right in what he said so far. And so, under the Old Testament doctrines, this is what needs to be done. The Lord clearly stated in this passage that he is good and everyone else is no good. No matter how good and moral the man thinks he is. The problem with good and moral people is they compare themselves to somebody lower than them. Therefore, they always appear good. That's the problem. And you can always find somebody worse than you. Down in Rensselaer, Chuck and Sandy Marlin showed up. They moved down to Springfield, Missouri area. Chuck has always got a good joke for you. And he said that when you go fishing, you always take two Baptists with you. And the reason why that is, if you take one Baptist, he'll drink all the beer. If you have two, they won't touch it because they'll rat on each other. There's a lot to think about that. Okay, but the idea is that you can always find somebody worse than you. When we deal with young people down at Purdue, you know, a lot of times they've been drinking the suds. And one kid drinking the suds, he was telling us how good he was. Oh, man, this kid helped out the homeless. Oh, he helped out the homeless. But what if the homeless doesn't work? It's not willing to work. What is the Bible thing to do? Tell them to get a job and don't give them a penny. That's the Christian thing to do. That's what Jesus Christ would do. Now, to him, that would be shocking. Why does he help out the homeless? It makes him feel good about himself. He's a good person. Now, somebody like him, I would probably, you know, if I wanted to get on the topic of beer or something like that, I'd say, you know, we're supposed to be teetotalers, and a teetotaler would say, see, I'm a teetotaler. He's good about himself. We're happy for you. And then another guy says, well, I'll be quite honest with you, I'll take a nip here and there. But that's about it. You know, that's one comparison. Next guy says, well, I'll take a nip here and there. In fact, I'll do it every day. And the next guy says, well, you know, I'll take a nip here and there and actually drink quite a bit every day. Once in a while, I'll get drunk. But at least I pay for my own beer. And another guy would say, well, yeah, I'll be quite honest with you. I get drunk several times, you know, and even sometimes I even puke. But, you know, that's how I go. At least I won't roll into it. You can always find somebody worse than you. The Bible says you compare yourselves among yourselves, you're not wise. We're supposed to compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. When you compare yourself to Jesus Christ, you recognize you're no good. A lot of times people say, well, my goodness. That's the goodness for the New Testament believer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you get talking to people about the Lord Jesus, you try to keep the topic on him. I will tell you, every time you talk to people about Jesus Christ, the topic will always, in every case, shift to a religious topic. Every single time. Why does man do that? Most men will proclaim their own goodness. Proverbs 20, verse 6. The reason why they shift it to religion is that's how a man can feel good about himself. Did you know that Jesus was a shamanist? That's what the kid told us last night. I mean, you get all sorts of things. But then he'll always shift it to religion, comparative religion. Well, this religion, you got to do this, and this one, you got to do that, and this one's got that, and this one's that, and this one's that, and this one. I said, uh-huh. And that's the difference between that and the faith of Jesus Christ. The faith of Jesus Christ does everything. And you get all these religious people, and, you know, you have a Buddhist. You know, the kid said, you ever study Buddhism? I said, I've looked at it. And I went to Buddhist pagoda, and I saw the leaders of Buddhism, and they looked like they were infested with maggots. And they had no joy, no happiness, no peace. I said, why would I want that after watching that? None whatsoever. You see, and you don't have to try out every single religion to find out that they are of no value. All you have to do is you ask whoever the leadership is, do they know that they have eternal life? And they do not know. They're working their way. They'll tell you how good they are. And if you ask them if they're good, they'll tell you. I mean, this one kid last night, he tries to collect money in the street for the environment. Ooh, I'm impressed. He said, people laugh at me. I said, they laugh at me when I tell them about Jesus Christ. I said, why do you want to take care of the environment? The Lord's going to blow it up someday. You see, but even at that, it's people always gravitate towards religion. So what you always try to do, you always try to pull it back to Jesus Christ. Talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the sad thing is true about churches nowadays. If you go to the churches, if you preach on, the topic is some specialty of that church, let's say it's a charismatic church, you start preaching on tongues, man, get all excited. You go to another one and preach about the King James Bible, they get all excited about that. You go someplace else, preach about the bus ministry, they'll yell and scream about that. And you go to other places. If you go to and preach about Jesus Christ and just about him, it'll be as quiet as a turkey farm on Thanksgiving Day. They don't want to talk about Jesus. People don't want to talk about Jesus Christ. Christians do not want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is a central figure of this Bible. And your most important relationship is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know his likes? Do you know his dislikes? Do you know what his personality is like? People have so many goofy ideas about Jesus Christ. If you get asking people, what do you think of Jesus Christ? You'll get a range of opinion from Mr. Rogers to Rambo. I've been told that he had an affair with Mary Magdalene. I've been told that he was a sodomite. Oh, they said gay. I've been told that he was a communist. I've been told that he's the lowly Nazarene. Meaning you can step on his face and he'll say, oh, I forgive you, la 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 la, and go on from there. That's all the different expressions. But you know, if you get dealing with a religious leader of some type, and you point out a hypocrisy and look at him and say, you're a hypocrite, people would say, oh, that's not Christ-like. But that is exactly Christ-like. Jesus Christ said to some religious leaders in Matthew 24, he said, you are hypocrites, you are dead men's bones, you are open sepulchers, you are a bunch of snakes. That's Christ-like to religious leaders. To the common man, the common lady, like in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus was very patient with her. That's Christ-like. You see, in a matter of studying the Bible and find out what the Lord Jesus Christ is actually like. In Luke chapter 24, two fellows walking down a road, talking about the events of the week, the crucifixion. Some often call this the road to Emmaus. The Lord Jesus comes up and walks beside them. And they start telling about the events of the week. And he started off the conversation by saying, oh, fools. What a way to start a conversation with some guys. Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. And then he started showing them from Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He started showing them pictures about himself without disclosing who he was. For example, he showed them in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve, after they sinned, they put on the fig leaves and the Lord went and killed the lamb, skinned it, made some clothes out of it, and put them on Adam and Eve. That lamb, that sacrificial lamb, is Jesus Christ. The righteousness that you have, if you have any, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 4, when Cain killed his brother Abel, Abel was a shepherd. Abel died a martyr for his faith. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 6, when God told Noah to build that ark and he preached for 120 years, don't miss the boat, but they didn't have the sense to come in out of the rain. In that ark, it had one door. God closed that door. Jesus Christ said, I'm the door. That door is a picture of Jesus Christ. I had a young man last night. He was, you know, really concerned about the Native American and what happened to the Native American. And he was really going to stump me. And he says, you tell me that all the Native Americans went to hell because they didn't know Jesus. I said, I'm not going to tell you that because David Brainerd won a lot of them to Christ. He didn't know about that. Oh, those Native Americans, they lived in peace and harmony. Hello, I didn't read about that. Putting war paint on their face. I read about the American women, or the American Indian, the women during the French and Indian War, when they would capture somebody in a French and Indian War, they would torture that prisoner, and eventually the men Indians would torture that prisoner and get to a point where they were fed up with it, and they'd just kill him. But the Indian women would torture that prisoner and torture him and torture him and torture him. And when he died, they were mad because they couldn't torture him anymore. That's the peace and harmony? This poor pal hasn't read much. You see, that American Indian, he didn't know about David Brainerd, who prayed for the American Indian and won many of them to Christ. Yes, I recognize that many of those people were slaughtered by the government, but that just tells you what happens when the government gets control of you. That's what you learn. But you see, Jesus Christ is the door, the only door. That's why he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In Genesis chapter 42, down in 50, where Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery. Picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Exodus chapter 15, where the children of Israel were fed with manna in the wilderness, bread came down, manna. That bread, Jesus Christ says, I am the bread of life. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Moses smote that rock the first time and water came out of that rock, the rock is a picture of Jesus Christ. The water that came out of that rock is a picture of Jesus Christ. When he smote the rock the second time, that's a picture of the mass where you crucify him every Sunday morning. That's why Moses was not allowed to go into the land of Canaan. You only smite the shepherd one time on Calvary. It's done. It's finished. When it's done every morning by the priest, that is exactly what Moses did when he smote the rock the second time. He's supposed to speak to it the second time. Picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Passover lamb. Picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the death angel came into Jerusalem, or it came into Egypt, and the children of Israel sacrificed a Passover lamb and put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all through there. Moses, a prophet, he portrayed Jesus Christ. Moses himself, a prophet like unto Jesus Christ. Joshua, the commander-in-chief that helped the children of Israel conquer the land of Canaan, he's a picture of Jesus Christ in the second coming. The Lord Jesus is all through the Old Testament. David, when he was running from King Saul, Saul is a type of the Antichrist, David is a type of Christ. David is a fugitive king. David is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all through there. When we read through that Old Testament, we're reading about Jesus Christ. Do we see that? Do we pick up on those things? It all depends upon Jesus Christ. In the New Testament provides four different gospel viewpoints of Jesus Christ. You have Matthew showing Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. In Mark, you show the Lord Jesus as a servant to man. You know, this is one thing that the world always talks about. You need to help out your fellow man. Help out your fellow man. Help that fellow man out. Jesus Christ did that for 3.5 years. You know what they did to him? They killed him. They killed him. 3.5 years. They wanted to kill him quicker. Mark shows that Jesus Christ is the servant to man. Luke, the gospel according to Luke, shows that the Lord Jesus Christ was a son of man, born of a virgin. The Gospel of John shows that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. God didn't have a mother. Jesus, the Son of Man, had a mother. But God doesn't have a mother. You don't put the mother above God. Even in the New Testament, we'll say the child and his mother. In Matthew chapter 2, when the angel warned Joseph, he said, take the child and his mother, the child and his mother, the child and his mother, the child and his mother. Never the mother and his child. The child is always first. Nobody in the Bible prays to Mary. Nobody does. You see, the child is what's important. Now, there are four pictures of the Lord Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's 89 chapters. If you read one chapter a day, you can go through it every 3 months. Walk with Jesus Christ. See what he did. See how he behaved. Simon Peter said Jesus went about doing good. Why, he's good. He's the good master. The Lord Jesus Christ. But if a person rejects the sacrificial Savior of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do you know when they're going to see him? The revelation of Jesus Christ. The last book in the Bible shows that Jesus Christ is coming back, and boy, is he mad. He's coming back, and he's going to torch this place. I mean, if they're going to reject a sacrificial Savior, he's coming back as a roaring lion. Justifiably so. But the question is, do you know the Lord Jesus personally? If you don't, it's your fault. Do you know the Lord's likes and his dislikes? Do you know how the Lord would react in any situation? Do you know what pleases him? Do you personally fellowship with him? Do you think about him? Do you think about him throughout the day? Are you infatuated with Jesus Christ? Do you read and love his words as if sent to you directly? Like a young couple, when they write love notes back and forth, do you read the words that he's given us? Are we infatuated with the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus is much different than people think. When you read through this Bible, you find out what he's really like. What kind of a mentality does Jesus Christ have? When you read through Matthew and you read through this Bible, you'll see that the Lord himself has what's called a laissez-faire mentality. What does that mean? Laissez-faire. That's the mindset of the founding fathers of our country. They established a government structure called a laissez-faire government, meaning hands off. Keep your hands off the people. People acting lawfully and justly, leave them alone. Don't charge them. Don't interfere with them. Keep your cotton-picking mitts off them. That's laissez-faire. That's God's approach, laissez-faire. Now, some people have taken that to an extreme where they say that they're a deist, where God created the world and then just threw his hands up in disgust and lets it go. No, that's too far. That's too far. Laissez-faire approach, as far as your more hands-off approach, you allow people to make their own decisions. Now, the Lord has a loving desire to fellowship and guide people, but he allows them to exercise their free will. Now, worldly researchers, they've studied leadership, and they said that worldly researchers have found that, generally speaking, the leadership style that leads to the lowest productivity among its members is a laissez-faire leadership. Hands off. That's more of my approach on things. A lot of people think that a pastor's job, if I got a sniffle, he's supposed to go over to your house, pray with you, and then go home. You know, if I cut my finger, he's supposed to pray with you, and, you know, visit the sick, do all this stuff. A preacher's job is to study. Study and know the truth. You see? And people are to give them the Word of God. And you got a Bible and I got a Bible. Several years ago, I had a young fella. He was a smart aleck, but he was, you know, kind of asking. And he was trying to get a little Southern Baptist church going down in Rensselaer. And he was being snide with me. But anyway, he said, "How in the world do you pastor two churches?" I said, "They've got a Bible. I got a Bible. They got a God. I got a God. I guess they can go to him the same way I go to him." Self-reliant. Independent. Let men run their families the way they wish to run their families. You see, allow them the right to choose their own families. If your dad and I disagree on a topic, believe what your dad says. When you get out of the home, then find out what you're supposed to believe for yourself. You see? That's what Jeremiah told those Rechabites. Paul referred to the Lord's leadership to be gentle and meek. The founding fathers established a government method of a laissez-faire mentality. Let people self-govern themselves. Big government always produces big sin. Obama's an example. He's not the only one. Bush is an example. He's not the only one. Reagan was an example. Carter, you take it back and keep going back to FDR, going all the way back to the one that started this mess of Abraham Lincoln. All this stuff going on. America is an oligarchy which is controlled by a powerful conspiracy. That's what it is today. Freedom? We don't got freedom. Not like the founding fathers planned for it. What God has done, God has limited the method of his ministry in the New Testament to the art of persuasion. We are allowed to use words to try to persuade people to come to Jesus Christ. Words, tears, compelling, begging, offering free literature. That's what God has given us in the New Testament. Paul did this to King Agrippa, and Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now, because our words are often backed by the Spirit of God, people will interpret that saying, "You're cramming your religion down my throat." No, if you want me to shut up and walk away, I'll walk away. If it's a position where I have a right to stand, I'm going to stand there. Last year, I was holding that great big banner with Jesus on the cross. It says he died for sinners, Christ died for sinners. And that thing is, you know, about 6 feet wide, 4 feet high, and I'm holding that thing. And this girl come out of the bar over in this area. She's a Catholic girl. She came over to me, and she says, "My friends and I, over in the bar, see you out here. And that really bothers us." So I saw them in the bar, and I waved at them like that, and they waved. She was the spokesman, evidently the one with the most manhood in the group. So she told me about how good she was, and she wants to live her life the way she wants, and all this stuff. And I said, "Uh-huh, I hope you don't get drunk and then, get, some sexual disease." "Oh, yeah, I hope so, too." And then she says, "Would you be kind enough to move down this road so we don't see you?" I said, "No, I don't think so. I'm going to stay right here. I like this spot." And we had about a 10-minute discussion. She said, "Now, there's something I'm not going to give in to. You see? Now, I'm not going to cram what I believe down her throat." I appealed to her, told her about the Lord Jesus, tried to get her to come to the Lord Jesus. She wanted to go back to her bar. She went back to her bar. Sat down at a table. I think I waved at her a couple times, and her pointed at the sign. Think about Jesus Christ. That bothered her. It needed to bother her. I hope it kept her awake that night. Why? Because she's going to stand in front of that God someday, give an account of everything she says, everything she does, whether she's drunk or not. Doesn't matter. You see? And so that was his persuasion. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." The art of persuasion. Now, in that context, that is trying to persuade believers in Jesus Christ to actually do something for Jesus Christ. Can you imagine you have to do that? Persuade believers in Jesus Christ to try to do something for the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 14, verse 5 says, "Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." A biblical ministry is a ministry that limits itself to the art of persuasion. A tyrannical religion like the Muslim faith, like the Catholic faith, why would I want something like that at the point of a gun? Why has God done this? You see, in the New Testament, a pastor is to be an overseer, not an overbearer. An overseer, he just oversees the ministry. Now, I believe in that situation, if it's a paid position in a church, then a common attitude, mind, and goal are to be expected. If the person doesn't have that or doesn't agree with some things on, then just move on. This is what I did in Colorado, Cornerstone Baptist Church. I saw some things I couldn't go along with, and I just bowed out. Tried to bow out quietly, but that there preacher didn't allow those things to happen, so I became a few sermon topics. I'm glad I gave him something to preach about. He didn't have anything else to do. And so then we just bowed out. If it's a chosen or elected office, the common attitude, mind, or goal are desired. But if you just voluntarily attend here, you have a freedom to choose based upon your full persuasion. I don't expect anybody to agree with me 100%. And if you do, I don't think you're thinking very hard. I don't agree with myself 100% of the time. You see, but people often make the mistake that this approach is an approach of weakness or being a pushover. But they're mistaken. God's grace has a damning effect on the deceived heart. People do something, they get away with it, and they think they're getting away with it. No. You give a man enough rope, he'll hang himself with it. Haman is the example in our Bible. And people want to dig their own grave, they'll dig it, and they'll fall right in it. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 27 says that. And Jesus said to the religious leaders and their blind followers, "If the blind lead the blind, both will fall in a ditch. Leave them alone." People who voluntarily choose to love good and hate evil will be the people who reap rewards at the judgment seat of Christ because their work is based on love. Love for Jesus Christ. Now, this method allows people the freedom to serve and the joy of self-initiative. This method rarely has a large following. Preachers that follow this method will usually not have a big church. Any large number ministry, let's make a number here, over 1,000, any large number ministry will have to have a controlling or manipulating leader over blind or cheap opportunist followers. That's what you'll discover. You'll find that. I'm not jealous of these people. I don't really want a lot of people like that. It's a big headache. But that's what you'll discover. And if the leader is challenged, you'll see the usual behavior of spastic and reactionary. They go nuts because they've been challenged. If you want to experience it, go to any courtroom and don't stand up when a judge walks in. And you'll see a guy who will blow his toupee off his stack. Why? You have challenged them. A guy who understands the freedom and rights of the individual say, "Oh, so what? Big deal. Don't matter." You see, if a large following is attained through the laissez-faire method, an overzealous Diotrephes, you'll find him in 2nd, 3rd John, or a Korah will attempt to overthrow the gentle leader. Korah, Genesis chapter 16. Now, personally, I got no desire for, to be a control freak. I do not understand control freaks. I do not understand the idea of manipulating people. It doesn't register with me. Not at all. I don't understand that, but I know people do that. I have no desire for that. Yes, I would like to see more and more people come to Christ, but not at the expense of me becoming some sort of a dictator type. You see? I like the family-oriented fellowships. I see that we have subtly developed in a youth group in this church. The family-oriented fellowships are the best. I do have no desire for the honky-tonk music that the Christian radios are playing. I have no desire to have a fainted Bible believer where somebody carries a book they don't believe. No desire of that. None whatsoever. I want to stay far away from that as far as I can. You see why? Laissez-faire mentality. Men, you raise your family as you see fit. But as far as pastoring a church, yeah, I have a laissez-faire mentality, but I will express what I believe on things. If a person wants to do it, fine. If they don't, that's their business. God's grace and God's graciousness does have a limitation. And God's justice does move slow, but it moves. And when it moves, it executes. And everyone knows it. The Lord's kingdom is soon coming. And his kingdom will operate in a method that will be laissez-faire. People will have the freedom to produce a living without interference. There will be absolute justice on the criminal who takes advantage of another. They are expected to worship their king. They don't have to. Now he'll turn the water off if they don't. But it's their choice. At the end of that 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan will be the one who will attempt to overthrow the king after self-appointed leaders have manipulated the blind people. Let me tell you what an ideal ministry is. An ideal ministry, an ideal church, is a people who come because they love Jesus Christ. That's why they come to church, not because they like the preacher. They may not even like him. But they love Jesus Christ. And they go to the place where they can learn more about Jesus Christ than anywhere. A church, an ideal church, is a church where the outreach program is based upon your love for Jesus Christ. I know the methods of growth in a church, the numeric methods. How can you get a larger church? I know all the gimmicks. I was taught the gimmicks. And a young fella just said to me, "How if you don't have 100 in church, how can you get 100 in church?" And his suggestion was, you write 100 on a 3x5 card. You write it on another 3x5 card. And you write another 100 on another 3x5 card. And you put it on your mirror. And then you put it by your toilet. And then you put it in your bathroom. And then you put it everywhere. And you put it on your car. And you write 100. And you think 100. And you think 100. And you think 100. And you do 100. And you want to have 100. I want to have 100. 100. You think 100. You dream 100. And you're going to have 100 someday. If he wants 100 that bad, offer a beer and he'll get a good crowd. But you have a bunch of drunken bums I know the method. Yes, I would rather see two people saved than one. Yeah, I understand that. And I'm for those things. But the church is not a corporation. It's not a business to be run where you have goals set. People have free wills. And if they don't want to come to Jesus Christ, I can cry and beg all I want and try to offer them the joy of Jesus Christ. If they're going to come and sit here to appease me, what good is it doing? An ideal church is a church that people come because they love Jesus Christ. Love for the Lord determines your convictions and standards. Why shouldn't you listen to certain music? Because it would affect your relationship with Jesus Christ. If you can listen to that honky-tonk music and put Christian words to it and still think about Jesus Christ, more power to you. I don't got the ability. You see, love for the Lord Jesus Christ determines your convictions and standards. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ determines your outreach program. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ determines your attendance to church. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ determines your sacrifice and service. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ is what's going to be the basis of your rewards in heaven. If a person like a Jehovah's Witness is knocking on all these doors, and they knock on all these doors, why? Because they think they're going to inherit the new earth. The sad fact is they're not. They've gotten their reward. They feel good about themselves. They ain't going to last long. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, there's a crown that will be given out at the judgment seat of Christ for the ones who love His appearing. Loving the Lord Jesus Christ appearing. I think it's a good day for the Lord to come back. Any day is a good day. I remember years ago I was talking to an elderly lady at Monon, trying to tell her about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I said, wouldn't it be a good day for the Lord to come back? And she said, no, I don't think so. I got too many things to do. Man, oh man, I looked at her and I thought, man, you got one foot in a banana peel and the other in a grave. What do you got planned to do? Man, oh man. She didn't want the Lord to come back. And the sad fact is a lot of Christians, if you ask them that question, I would not rather have them come back. I'll tell you when they want them to come back. When they start having trouble. The sad fact is you don't get a reward for loving our disappearing. I often wish the rapture was a slow thing where you'd go up slowly and you'd go on the way up. But that's not how it works. It's a quick thing. Speed is, a twinkle of the eye. But you see, wouldn't it be a good day to see Jesus Christ? We tell Hyde, after the rapture, we'll meet you on the left. We look at the Father, go to the left side, because if Jesus is on the right side, we'll meet you on the left side up there. Be a good day for that. Do we love His appearing? It's very easy to lose that first love of Jesus Christ. It's so very easy to get sidetracked and look at this and look at that and look at this and look at that. You see, the thing is, do you love Jesus Christ? We have a song in a hymn book, I Love to Tell the Story. When was the last time you told it? Don't tell me you love to tell the story when you don't tell it to anybody. You're just kidding yourself. I love to tell the story. Yeah, right. We should love to tell people about the Lord Jesus. And what an opportunity. Just think about it. You get to brag about someone who's sinless. Someone who has never had a scandal. Someone who has never lied. Someone who has never disappointed you and will never disappoint you. Someone that is finally worthy of your praise. You get to brag about him. And if people make fun of you, you get to be a fool for Jesus Christ. A lot of people are fools today, going to a basketball game, painting themselves face and all that stuff, and their team's going to lose, and they're going to go home and cry in their beer. But you see, we can brag about Jesus Christ, and you should never be ashamed of Him. He is somebody that is worthy. Do we love Jesus Christ? Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray You'd help us to love You. Help us to know You. Lord, help us to think about you. Help us to be infatuated with you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to do what we do because we love you. You may direct us to help somebody, to serve somebody, and we love that person, but Lord, our efforts and our service for them is because we love you. Lord, help us to think about you. Help us to daydream about you. Lord, I just pray that you'd help every one of us to develop a close, close relationship with you. And love to see the day that you come back. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open if you need it. Crown of righteousness is given to the ones who love his appearing. If I was a Muslim, I'd be ashamed of Muhammad. The Quran only says you can have four wives. He had 11 or 13 or something like that. He disobeyed his own book. I'd be ashamed of that. If I was a Catholic, I'd be ashamed of the behavior of many of the popes. If I was a Jehovah's Witness, I'd be ashamed after reading some of the behavior of Judge Rutherford and Pastor Russell. If I was a Mormon, I'd read about Joe Smith and all the stuff he did. I'd be ashamed to be in that church. But when I read about the Lord Jesus Christ, we got nothing to be ashamed of. Not a thing. Flawless, sinless, holy, righteous, sacrificial. Wants the best for all, but yet gives people the freedom to choose. Lord, thank you for who you are. Like that passage in Luke 24 where you made as though you were going to go further and then those two fellows compelled you to go with them. Lord, you want to be wanted. You set it up this way because you are trying to seek out who are sincerely wanting to follow you. This is how you set it up. You set it up in this method because you want to see who sincerely wants you. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people who sincerely want you in good and bad times. Not just bad times when we're desperate. Lord, help us to love you at all times. In Jesus' name, amen.